what I'm going to share it with you today. In fact, here is what I typically have heard in this passage of Scripture. Now, keep in mind what takes place here is this. James and John's mother, Salome, brings them to Jesus, and in so doing, she makes a request that they, in the kingdom, get to sit by his side. I mean above everybody else. They get like the best positions in the kingdom. That's what she asked of them. And I've always heard it preached, in different ways, perhaps her arrogance, their arrogance about who do they think they are. They get some higher position than everybody else. Why would they even request such a thing? I've heard all of that preached. I've also preached it myself to some degree. And not only that, but you know, from the perspective of John and James, these are men who, by this time, at least grown men. I mean, more than youth by every stretch. And yet their mom has to come and talk to Jesus for them and ask that Jesus do something for them. And I've questioned their manhood. I mean, come on, for your mom to have to go and make this request for you. I've preached all of those things myself. And I look at this situation and I think about it, but today, I don't want to talk about all of that. Today, we're going to look at it from a completely and totally different perspective. Let's take a look at Salome, and let's take a look at her as a mother and see where we can come to some conclusions about her life and see if those are really, when it comes right down to it, some of the very same things that ought to be a very real part of each of our lives, and especially in the lives of those mothers. In Matthew chapter 20, we're just going to read verses 20 through 23, so I guess that's technically four verses. All right. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of," talking to the boys, "and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Now, by the way, before you give Salome a bad rap on all of this, I want you to notice that there was nowhere here that Jesus rebuked her. In fact, he didn't even say that that wouldn't happen. He said, "It's not mine to give." He didn't rebuke her. He didn't say that wouldn't be the case. He didn't turn her down. He just let her know that, listen, that's not mine to give. Just to throw that out there. But I do want you to see some things about Salome that helps us to understand a little bit about her thinking, a little bit about who she is and what she does. The first thing I want you to notice is this. It tells us that she came unto him, look in the very first verse there, verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him. The first thing that we notice about Salome is she worshiped the Lord. Well, in fact, she worshiped Jesus Christ. She didn't just even at the time of Jesus say, "I worship God, I love God, and I want the best, I want what God wants." She worshiped Jesus, God the Son. She worshiped the one that had come to earth to die for our sins. She worshiped him as a man. She worshiped him as an individual. She worshiped him in knowing that he was the Messiah and recognizing that he is from God and I need to worship him. He is worthy of worship. She recognized that. It says that the very first thing she did when she approached him, she didn't approach him with the question. She didn't approach him with anything else. She first approached him with worship. You know, in all likelihood, when you think about worship, what she likely did, and it would be customary, especially in their day, is she probably bowed before him. She probably bowed before him. She could have even whispered some words. She could have done a lot of things, but without any doubt, she recognized his authority, recognized and knew him to be Messiah, knew him to be the king, and she understood that he was the one who was to come from the seed of David, because she recognized that he was the one that was going to establish a kingdom. She recognized that he would be king of the kingdom. She knew all of that, and she so believed it and so acknowledged it that she worshiped him and fell before him as you would an eternal king. And not only that, but she came to him for the question concerning her boys because she knew who he was. There was not even a question in her mind. She didn't care that other people might have been around. She didn't care who saw. She didn't care who might have noticed those things. You know, I'm confident of some things here about her. I'm confident that she knew the law. I also find in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14 this, as we all know about the law, "For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." For her to bow down before Jesus, knowing that she has a direct command from God not to worship anyone else or anything else other than God himself, for her to bow down before him, for her to worship him, says something about what she believed about who he was. Here's God. Here's God in the flesh. So she knew who she had come to. Salome also, by the way, in doing so, set a pretty decent precedence for her children, did she not? I mean, she let her children know that, hey, listen, this is who you worship. Now, I realize her sons here were grown men. I get that. But still, there is never a time where we don't let them know that, listen, I worship him. This is who I worship. And it was important for her to do so in the presence of her children and to bring her children into this. What an example to set for James and John. She brought them to Jesus and essentially said, I believe that this man is God in the flesh. I believe that he is our king. I believe that he is the Messiah. I believe he is our only Savior. That's what she was saying to her children. You know, it amazes me today at the people that have reservations about doing something such as that. It amazes me at parents that seem ashamed to tell their own children, I believe in God, I worship him, I love him, I acknowledge him, I worship him in such a fashion that I do everything I can to draw closer to him. And it's almost like we're afraid for our children to think that we're like that because the world has set such an example of, you know, that we're fanatics if we do such a thing. She didn't care. She believed him to be Jesus. And by the way, she was a Jewish woman in a day where the Jews did not want to recognize that he was the Messiah. In a day where they didn't want to recognize that the Pharisees were wrong. In a day where they didn't want to let go of what they had to acknowledge that Jesus was indeed the very Son of God. She didn't care what the other Jews thought. Even though they could have isolated her, they could have banned her, they could have, you know, pronounced her dead, they could have done a lot of things, yet right in the midst of folks, this is my God. This is who I worship. This is who I serve. And she made a point of her children being able to see her in just that fashion. You know, I remember as a child growing up, my parents would bring me to church. And they made it pretty clear as to why we came. I knew from just a child why I went to church. I knew I went to church to worship the Lord. I knew that. I knew from a child that because we came to worship the Lord, there were things that were different about it. I knew the difference between going to church and going out to play. I knew the difference between going to church and going to a ball game. I knew the difference between going to church and going out to eat. I knew the difference because when it came Sunday and mom said, we're going to church, I knew it meant a lot of different things. I knew it meant I was going to dress differently. I knew how to dress. By the way, I know how to dress to go to church. I know how to dress to go to a ball game. And they're not the same. Because when I go to a ball game, I'm not going there to worship anybody. But when I come to worship the Lord, man, I got to tell you, I want to look my best. And I want to try to make sure that I come in such a fashion that says I love him and I adore him and I'm going to be presented unto him. Not only that, but there was a certain way I needed to act. That meant mom meant when we're going to church, that meant you need to be on your best behavior. When we went to a ball game, I could run and jump and spill popcorn. I could do it all. I could have a great time. I could hoop and holler and shout and carry on. I could do a lot of crazy things. But when it came to worshiping the Lord, suddenly that meant to me, no, 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 no. He deserves a different reverence. Things are different when we're talking about worshiping the Lord. And so what she was saying to her sons is, listen, we are coming to Christ, and she bows before him to worship him, to let them know, listen, he's different. This is different than everything else you do in your life. So in our household, nothing came before the Lord. Nothing came before Christ. Nothing came before those things. And so we understood, and things were treated differently, and we were to act differently. Worshiping the Lord was treated with such a unique reverence. When Salome approached him, she approached him in a worshipful manner. We're told that she worshiped him. Now I think about worship, adoration. I think about that, and I think, I'm going to treat my wife differently than I treat you. Because I adore her. There's something about her that's unique for me. You know, I love her. I've married her. I want that. And so I'm going to be different around her than I'm going to be around you. I worship the Lord, which means I'm going to be different around him than anything else. It's unique. It's something different. She came and worshiped Christ with her sons. She didn't come alone. She didn't come apart from her sons. She didn't leave them behind. She had two motives in coming to Christ. Number one, and the first, was to worship him. That was her first objective. But the second was then to make a request of him, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So she had these two motives in coming, but the very first was a motive of worship. You know, notice when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, even in prayer, there was an approach that we are to take. In fact, this is the model prayer. I know a lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. It's a prayer that he says, listen, let me give you a guideline on how to pray, okay? This is how you pray. And so he gives them a guideline, but the very first part of the prayer, before anything else is done, before we ever ask anything, before anything else is done, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The first thing, God, we know who you are, and your name ought to be hallowed above all else. The first thing was to worship him. Even in prayer, the very first thing we do is come before him in a manner that understands and realizes this is God. You know, when I was a teenager, we went to a youth camp one time, and this guy comes, and he's teaching us on how to pray and how to pray to God. And he says, now listen, you just talk to God like a friend. If you want to say, hey, Jesus, what's up? That's okay. And I'm thinking, whoa, ho, ho, ho. Even as a kid, I knew better than that. Even as a kid, I understand we're talking to God. He deserves more reverence than that. I would not have even walked up to my mom or dad and said, hey, Jack, what's up? That was my dad's name, by the way, Jack. So, hey, Jack, what's up? He'd have slapped a knot on my head. I understood even to reverence my parents. But here, we're approaching God. And God says, listen, if you want to know how to pray, let's start like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's start with genuine worship, genuine praise, genuine adoration about who God is. And we'll do that and we'll approach that in a godly fashion and in a reverent fashion. Then, after that, came the request, give us this day. You see, it starts with worship. Everything we do when it comes with God starts with worship. By the way, you know, we always talk about this idea of the most important thing about Christianity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not true. It is incredibly important. The most precious thing we have. It is so incredible that we have such great a salvation because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the most important thing is that we serve a God who is worthy of worship. He's God. The greatest gift we have is God is a very real part of our life. The greatest thing he has given us is himself. And I think about that. And Salome came before him, worshiping him. So the first thing we see about her is she worshiped him. By the way, every lawyer that goes before the judge knows this. When you approach that judge, you approach him as your honor. You approach him with what respect he is due. You approach him in just that way. By the way, they also know to approach him in a manner that's becoming of his his position. If you'll notice, in any kind of a courtroom setting, those lawyers are going to come before him, dress the part, respecting him and the way they speak to him and present their requests in such a manner that understands and knows his position. Salome knew that she was addressing God, and she worshiped him and bowed before him, acknowledging who he was. She did so in a manner to demonstrate the adoration that she had for him. Now, just the fact that she worshiped him speaks volumes to her children. Yeah, do you see the way mom worshiped him? Look at the way mom acknowledges him. And I'm going to tell you now, my life, my mom, my dad made a huge impact on me. And the way they made that impact is by worshiping the Lord. They didn't just talk one thing and do another. They didn't, you know, they didn't do all the things contrary to what God would have us to do. I truly knew that my parents loved the Lord. And you know, that made such an impact. That's the impact she's making on James and John. Second thing we see about her. And this brings us to the point where a lot of people criticize her. But I'm here to tell you, really, she didn't do anything wrong. Salome actually intercedes for her children before the Lord. Jesus Christ still alive, walking the earth. How's that any different, her coming to him and acknowledging to him and telling him, hey, this is what I'd like to see for my sons. This is what I'd like for you to do. What's the difference between that happening and us praying for the very same exact thing? And I'm going to tell you, I pray for the very same kinds of things for my children. Call me arrogant. Call me what you want. But I pray that God will bless my children better than anybody else's. I pray that he'll lift them up and do things with them like the world has never seen. I pray for that stuff. And I don't have a problem praying with that. I mean, great parents pray for God's favor upon their children. I mean, she took her dreams and expectations to the Lord. Where else was she supposed to take that? Where else was she supposed to go? Was she supposed to go to the other guys and say, hey, nah, I'm going to have my sons get better than you? She didn't do that. She went right to the Lord and said, Lord, after she worshiped him, I have a request for my children. I don't mind telling you, I prayed for my children to be in ministry, every one of them. I still pray for my grandchildren to be in ministry. I knew that if it was to be done, it only could be done in the hands of God. I can't do it. There's nothing I could do to make my children anything great. And so I put it in the hands of God. And I'm going to tell you now, I pray for my children. I pray for my grandchildren. I still do that. And I'm not going to stop doing it, even if you think it's arrogant. I want my children to be great in the sight of the Lord. And that's what I pray for. I want him to bless them more than I could ever imagine. I want him to give them more than I could ever have even imagined for him to give them. I want them to be blessed. Man, I got to tell you, I want the best for them in eternity. I want them to have the high positions. He says we'll be made kings and priests. I'm okay with them doing all of that. I don't want them sitting on the sidelines. I don't want their rewards to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. I want them to be enhanced. I want everything about them to be great in the sight of God. And I don't want to do anything to hinder that. I don't want to do anything to hurt that. I want to bring it before the Lord, and I do bring it before the Lord. God, use my children, use my grandchildren greatly. I'll be real honest with you. I don't think it's an accident or a coincidence that my daughters are married to ministers. I don't think it's an accident that my son was used to preach to more people than I'll ever preach to. I don't think those things are accidents. I don't think they're a coincidence. I really believe in all my heart that those things are because I brought them to the Lord. Ask him to do that stuff. Ask him for those things. Mothers, don't be afraid to take your children before the Lord. And especially this, don't be afraid to ask things bigger than you could ever imagine. Ask for things that are big. Don't ask for little piddly things. Ask for big things. Now, you sound like a prosperity preacher. Now, I'm not talking about stuff in this world. I really don't care about the stuff in this world. I honestly don't care if they get rich. I don't care if they're poor. I don't care. What I care about is eternity. I really genuinely care that they have an eternity with Jesus Christ. God, don't ever stop convicting my grandchildren when they get an age where they can accept you, when they can know you. Don't stop for even a moment convicting them until they trust you as their Lord and Savior. I want to know, and I want to be sure that they know Christ as soon as they get to that point where they can understand. And then God, take them and use them and make them something great in the work of the Lord. I'm not going to stop praying those things. I want that for a family. So I'm not afraid to ask big stuff. You know, some people laughed at me when I told them, and this was when Shanna was little. Shanna was just a little girl. And we was talking about prayer. It was in a Sunday school class. And they kind of laughed at me. And I said, I'll just tell you now, I wanted to marry a preacher. Simple as that. I said, if I have any other kids, if I have boys, I want them to be preachers. If I have girls, I want them to marry preachers. And I said, I pray to that end. And they all laughed at me. They said, well, good luck there. It ain't going to be luck. Both of my daughters have married preachers, good men. My son preached to more people than I'll ever preach to. Folks, I got to tell you, God will answer prayers that you can't make happen on your own. I believe without a shadow of a doubt. You got to ask big. Too often parents trust their own means to accomplish the dreams for their children. And folks, I got to tell you, it's bigger than me. You know, and by the way, it's not that God hasn't given us the means to do some things and God's influence in the life of our children is huge. And I want them to live comfortably in this world. Don't get me wrong. I don't want them to have to suffer persecution. I don't mean that. And when I say I don't care if they're rich or poor, in reality, I guess I do. I want them to be comfortable in this life. But by the same token, the most important things. You know, I want them to do well in this life. And I want them to be loved and liked. And I want them to take care of the family. I get all that. And I'm okay with all that. I want them to have an education. I want them to have good jobs. I want all of that. But more importantly, I want to know that they're saved. And I want to know that God can use them for all eternity. I want that in their lives. You know, you've always heard that God helps those who help themselves. I hear that all the time. And people quote that like it's Bible. And you know, it's not necessarily. That's not exactly what the Bible says. In fact, in John 14:13, he says this, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You know, when we're talking about our children, we're talking about praying on behalf of our children. I want God to answer that prayer, and I want it to be done in such a way that glorifies Him, not me, not them. I want to glorify Jesus Christ. I know it sounds like I brag when I talk about, you know, my children. I love my children, and I think God has done great things. It's not because of them. Trust me, I raised them. I know things y'all don't know. And I know things about me y'all don't know, and it's not because I'm some kind of a genius or something great. And I certainly know Debbie. We'll not go there. But I will tell you this. I also know God. And I know what God can do in spite of me. I know what God can do regardless of what I can do. And I want you to know that I want God's hand to be all over it. I want God to be glorified. I want folks to say, boy, God, this God is a great God. Man, the God that he serves, the God that he worships is a great God. Because I've known that guy, and he could never be where he is without the help of God. Salome's request included her children, and it included their ministry within God's kingdom. And I think that's important. You know, it's kind of neat the way she does it. It's almost like she assumes that they're going to be in the kingdom because she's raised them right. They've trusted him, they serve him, probably worshiped him with her. But their ministry, what they're going to do there, was important to her. She wanted it to be bigger than all of that. We're told we have not because we ask not. She went right straight to the source, folks. And if it was going to happen, she knew who was going to make it happen. She went right straight to the source. Folks, that kind of faith, by the way, is what every mother needs. That kind of faith and that kind of stepping out and that kind of, you know, I'm going to take it to the Lord attitude needs to be in every one of our lives. Notice this also. Salome was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, I have to look ahead in Scripture a little bit to kind of give you a picture of that. But when all the other followers had fled, Salome was there at the cross. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40 tells us that. She didn't give up on him. Even beyond this moment, when Christ was crucified, when a lot of folks were saying, well, I guess he wasn't who he said he was. Boy, he didn't even set up the kingdom. My, he must have lied to us. No, not Salome. She was at the cross. Salome watched it happen. It says in Mark 15, 40, there was also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome. She was at the cross. She was watching afar off, but she watched him. I got to tell you, there was something about that to say that she did not back off. She didn't quit. She worshiped Jesus Christ, and she didn't stop worshiping him. She didn't set it aside for anything. She was there. She didn't set it aside when it might be that people would think, well, if you were one of them, you might just die with him. No, she was there. You know, she didn't even stop following him when he died. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. He's on the cross. She's there. He dies on the cross and they bury him. And in Mark 16, 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, and Salome, oh, there she is again, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. He's in the tomb. He is in the tomb and she comes. Of course, we find out he's not really in the tomb at that moment. But my point being is she comes thinking him to be dead, to anoint him with spices. And at the tomb, she brought these spices and with all these other ladies. And she wasn't just this fair weather follower that just when it was convenient, when it worked out, followed him. She was there during the darkest of times. She was there during the dreary times. She was there. She was a shining example, not just to her sons, but to everybody that knew her, that she followed Jesus Christ. I think that's incredible. And I think about that and I think, my, I wonder if people see that in us. What if people see that in us? Do they see that we follow him until it gets burdensome? We follow him unless something takes place that causes us not to. We follow him unless. The last thing I want you to see is this. Salome placed herself in a position to witness God's power. She put herself in a position where she could see the blessings of God, where she could see what God could do. And I wonder sometimes if we put ourselves in a position for that. Oh, we want to see things. We want to see the blessings of God. We want to see what God can do. We want to see all the miracles of God. We want to see it, but we don't put ourselves in a position to do it. Folks, I've preached this for years and years and years. You know, there are people that get saved occasionally on Sunday nights. There are people that sometimes get saved in the middle of the week. Sometimes they get saved in special services. And if we miss all of those things, we just miss out. And we say, boy, I wish I could see all of that. Well, then show up! Be there. I got to tell you, sometimes God does great things when we least expect it. She didn't really expect anything at the tomb. She didn't really expect anything there. She thought they were going to come and anoint him with spices and go home. That's what she thought. They were hoping they'd find somebody that could let him into the tomb so that they could anoint him with the spices, because it had gotten, Passover was so close, they had to hurry and put him in the tomb. They didn't get to do everything they wanted to do. And so she was hoping that they'd have the opportunity to do that. And as we read in Mark 6:1, she was a part of that group. And that she arrives and that stone had been rolled away. She was able to witness the angel sitting there. She was able to witness the empty tomb. She was able to witness that her Jesus had risen from the grave. Her faithfulness caused her to see things that the average person wasn't able to see. I've often said people who have a heart and a passion to see people come to know Jesus Christ see what many Christians never see. It amazed me how many people go through their entire Christian life and never, ever lead a person to Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, there is something exciting about that person receiving Jesus Christ. To know that their eternity changed right before your eyes. To know that right before your eyes, they made a decision that changed them forever. There is nothing more supernatural than that. To know now that they have passed from just living this life, dying and going to hell, into a place where they now live this life for Jesus Christ and then join Him for all eternity in the wonderful, wonderful bliss that He has in store for us. There is something incredible about seeing that happen. I want you to notice also in our text a second great thing that she witnessed that many people might not have, and she witnessed it because of the question that she asked. But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." So you're not really, you're asking, but I don't know that you really fully comprehend what you're asking. "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" Her sons, they say unto him, "We're able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with." I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. At the time, they didn't realize, I don't think, all that Jesus was going to go through. Being beaten, being mocked, being spat upon, put on the cross to die. I don't think having God the Father have to turn from him. I don't think they even for a moment knew what he meant. But we find in each of their lives a persecution and a suffering like you and I probably will not have to deal with. You realize that her sons were the first and last of the apostles to die? James was the first. John was the last of all of them. And we look at that picture and we think, she had an opportunity to see her sons work the ministry. She also, in all likelihood, watched her youngest son die in the ministry. She saw what God could do. She saw what God could work in their ministry. You know, I got to tell you, let me just say this, because Mother's Day, and I'm confident that my mom prayed for me. I believe that with all my heart. In fact, I have heard her pray for me. And I can see in my life the influence of her and her ministry. A mother who interceded on my behalf. A mother who has always, always encouraged me. This morning, I talk to my mom every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. That's 6 o'clock her time. But if she waited any later, she'd have had to sleep in. My mom gets up. So she gets up, you know, and I call her at 7 o'clock in the morning, we talk. And this morning she says, "Barry, I am so proud of who you've become." That's the kind of words that come out of my mom's mouth all the time. She's an encourager. She is someone that loves the Lord. She is someone that has always influenced me in the ministry and in the Word. Never, ever a time where she said, "You can't do that." Never a time where you should stay away from that. Or never a time where you should step it up a little. No. Mom's always been that encourager. The one that makes you feel like you're the best preacher out there. The one that makes you feel like you're the best son out there. The one that makes you feel like everything is just perfect. My mom's been doing that for over 90 years. I love my mother. These boys, I would imagine, love their mother because she loved the Lord. I know how much Shlomi's request for James and John must have encouraged them. You know, when I hear my mom call my name out to God, it encourages me. It must have encouraged them to hear their mom come to Jesus and say, "I want the best for my boys." And again, Jesus didn't rebuke her. In fact, he said, "Part of this they will." They're going to be a part of this, but the end, I can't promise. You know, I asked often that God would give my girls those men who love the Lord, and men that he would call into ministry. I pray for my grandbabies. I have a grandbaby that's, is she 21 now? Or is she still, how old is she, 22? 22, something, I'm not even sure, 21. 21 years old, I pray for her. Gorgeous young lady. Man, I pray that God will send somebody in her life that'll love the Lord. I don't want her to wind up with some slop wad. I want for her somebody that'll love the Lord. And I pray for that. I pray for all those boys and the one coming, that the Lord will do something great with them. I pray for all my little girls. They're still just little guys now, getting yelled at and screamed at for running around doing little girl things. But I pray that God will use them to minister, that God will send them the right people in their life, men that will love the Lord. And I'm not going to stop praying for that. Folks, I got to tell you, Salome was convinced that Jesus was the right man to go to. He was the God for her. He was her Lord. He was her Savior. And if there was any need for her family, he was the one to go to. She knew that. Mothers today, know this. Love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Worship him like none other. If you have a request, take it to him. He says, we have not because we ask not. And ladies, ask big for your children. Ask big. Not just that they'll be healthy and strong. Ask big. Pray with me as we begin with some music. Dear Father, Lord God, I pray today that you'll bless our mothers. Lord, help them to be strong. But Lord God, more than anything else, help them to be the mothers that want the most for their children, that worship you, that love you, and lift you up above all else, and they understand that their children are a blessing from you. They understand that you have given those children to them to raise. And Lord God, I thank you for mothers that know that so greatly and so deeply that they bring them to you on a regular basis. Lord God, that they help them to know that they've been a gift to them, but they've been a gift through you. Lord God, may those children in turn worship the same God their mothers worship. Father, I pray that today, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be the day they'll trust you, turn their lives over to you. Lord God, I pray that you'll be lifted up and glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with